Very good afternoon, and I greet one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that in various different industries, there are different types of quality checks that the company may undertake in order to determine that the products that they produce are up to standard. This can be done in the form of inspection, where you inspect, let's say it's a production of something. You look at a production line. It may be done at random, where you pick out some of these products that are produced, and then you check and to make sure that it is up to your specification. What you have specified, what you have required, it all meets the standard. It can be found in the food and beverage industry, where they would check, make sure that the recipes that they use, the ingredients that they use, they are all up to standard, that they all meet the hygiene requirements that would be safe for the consumer's consumption. This, of course, can also be done with regard to the construction of buildings. They can check, and they check for safety. They would check that everything has been constructed according to the stipulations, according to the plans, and then they make sure that this building meets all the safety requirement. They make sure that there's no hollow beams, no air pockets, and they test before people, the residents, move in. And so we see the importance of quality check, or the more technical term is quality control in different industries. And they all serve different purposes. For some, it is to meet a certain standard. If you run a restaurant, and then you want to make sure that this restaurant meets a certain standard, where it is recognized to be of a very high standard, where you have a reputation to keep, so you may do this quality check to make sure that your restaurant meets this standard. So different industries, they have their own quality check for different reasons and different purposes. Sometimes for safety, sometimes to meet certain standards. Sometimes it is just to show that this is the level of quality that you can accomplish or your company can produce and can accomplish. And so we are familiar with this concept and this practice of quality check or quality control. And what we see in this passage this afternoon is now concerning the work of God and dealing with the work of God, there must also be this quality that is ensured in God's work. And so when we come to Exodus chapter 39, when we look at this passage, if you look at just 43, verse 43 as the conclusion of this passage, remember we have already seen the context of this chapter, but you look at verse 43, the Bible says, Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now at the conclusion of the construction of all the different parts of the tabernacle, including the priestly garments, all these different items are now brought before Moses, and the Bible tells us Moses did look upon all the work. And the idea of to look upon all the work does not just mean and describe like a general looking, like as if they just presented it all before his eyes, and then he just looked at them with a glance. But this look at all the work describes a seeing, a careful examination, almost like scrutinizing, looking through each item one by one to examine each part of it. So this describes a very careful and deliberate examination through each item that has been brought before him. And then he concluded that everything has been done according as the Lord had commanded, and he blessed them. And this is where in now a summary, in the conclusion of all that they have done, the Bible tells us that every item has been completed, every item, the work is finished and done, and now they are brought before Moses for an inspection. And you remember that when we look at each of these items, there are a lot of intricate parts. There are a lot of details, very elaborate details from the garments, the type of material that they use, the type of color that they use, how they sew it together. For the robe of the priest, it must be seamless, literally. You know, sometimes we use this expression quite frequently, especially in renovation. You know, when I was doing the house renovation, sometimes I keep hearing this word, seamless. Like what they mean is just that you want to make it look very smooth, like seamless, not very pleasant to the eyes. But here it is literally seamless. Right? There is one piece of cloth with a hole cut out so that the priest can wear that garment. But it's sewn out of just one piece of cloth, not joined together. And all these details, Moses had to go through to do this final check. Why? Because this is the Lord's work. And this tells us first the importance of God's work. There are three things that I would like to share with us this afternoon in light of how does this careful, deliberate examination of all the work that has been completed. And the first thing we see, why must there be such a careful examination and an inspection of the work that has been produced? And that tells us the importance of God's work. The thoroughness in terms of the details that have been given to us. We remember how the details have been described to us in Exodus chapter 26. You know, and these are very important details. And because all this tells us that these things are important to the Lord. They cannot be crafted according to their own design or crafted according to their own imagination. The dimensions, the materials, the intricate elements have all been prescribed by God. And now when we look at the repeating, as the craftsmen constructed these furniture and as they finished it, the Bible repeated again all these different items and all the different materials used and all the different ways that they are done. It shows us the thoroughness and the importance of the work that they have done. Because the children of Israel must remember what this whole construction was about. They must remember that the tabernacle signified the Lord dwelling amongst His people. The children of Israel must remember that the work that they are doing is a spiritual work. They must never forget the spiritual significance of their work. In a very direct sense, the tabernacle was so important to them because it was the place where they can meet with God and where God would meet with His people. Do you realize that this is the only place and only location on earth, and that is only at that time, where God would condescend to dwell amongst men in a visible manner, where the pillar of cloud would descend upon the tabernacle, upon the mercy seat, and where the presence and the glory of God is now manifested throughout the world in the nation of Israel. And that's why the tabernacle that they constructed with every part and every element of it, nothing can be out of place. Every single measurement must be precisely done. Now, even for our own construction, we know the importance of all these little details and all the measurements of things. That sometimes if you don't observe even just one little detail, just 1 mm, if things are not in place, you know the whole building may be affected in terms of its structure and its reliability. You know, when I was doing my house renovation, we actually experienced this, not in terms of safety, and it's not so serious, but it's just a minor detail. But it shows us that the minor detail matters. We wanted to fit our washing machine in a little niche, and which the ID has measured that niche for us. That's next to the wall of the service yard, and then there's a tall cabinet that was next to it. And so the measurement is exactly 60 cm, and they like to, you know, I learned that these interior designers, they like to speak in terms of mm. Right? So they'll call it 600 mm. So they measure, okay, the width of the washing machine, 600 mm. The niche that you require, 600 mm. And they measured accurately. On a day where the washing machine was delivered, when the washing machine people, they tried to install it, they suddenly cannot fit it into that niche. They measure the niche, it's correct. The washing machine is correct. But why can you not go in? Because they did not account for the skirting. And the skirting was only maybe about 1.5 mm or something like that. Just very, not 1.5 mm, 1 cm, so 10 mm or so. Yeah, about 1 cm. But just that 10 cm resulted in the washing machine not being able to fit into that niche. So what they have to do is to, they have to cut out the skirting, remove that part, then they can fit the washing machine in. It's just a minor detail. For us, it only was a matter of inconvenience. But I'm sure you know that in many other projects, constructions, when you produce airplanes, when you build buildings, when you build roads and highways, imagine if something is 1 mm out of place, 1 degree out of place, in the wrong direction. You stretch that by kilometers. How things can go out of place very, very fast. And in a very, very serious manner. And that is only with regard to safety, right? Some of these things may be with regard to safety. Some of these things may be with regard to aesthetics. These are the things that are important to us. But now when it comes to the work of God, every detail is so important because this is a place, the place, the only place on earth where God is going to meet with men. And that's the spiritual significance of what the tabernacle represents. In the direct sense, it was the place where they can meet with God and where God would meet with them. And so when you look at each item, again, you notice how the Bible reiterated each item over here. Now, no longer in the details, but just as a summary, the Bible listed up each of these items. And when you look at each of these items, you will also be able to notice that the what we call the polysyndeton is used. Right? The polysyndeton is a form of writing where the conjunction "and" is used repeatedly as each item is described. Now, part of it does not have the polysyndeton. Right, from verse 32 to verse 37, it has not yet used the polysyndeton, but when you look at from verse 38 onwards, you notice that each item that is listed has what we call the conjunction "and", A-N-D. Right? And the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the tabernacle door. The brazen altar and his gate of brass, his staffs and all his vessels, the laver and his food. Right, so this is what we call the polysyndeton. If you read on, it's the same. The hangings of the court, his pillars and his sockets, and the hanging for the court of his for the court gate, his courts and his pins, and all the vessels of the service of the tabernacle for the tent of the congregation. So the use of the polysyndeton is to tell us that every item is very important. Now, the Bible will not go through every single detail at this moment because the Bible has already gone through the details earlier on. But the Bible is telling us that each item that has been prescribed by God is very important to them. Because this is now the place where God is going to meet with them. And that's in the direct sense. But we also know that the tabernacle is very important. Because based on the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that the tabernacle represents the heavenly tabernacle. That each of these items has a spiritual significance. Like for example, the table of shewbread, remember we saw, it speaks of God's provision. It also speaks of the offerings that we present to God. The golden candlestick speaks of God's light. It describes Israel as the testimony and the light to the world. But it also speaks of God as the light upon Israel. And so here, the people must remember the spiritual significance of what they are doing, and they take their work very seriously. And is this not also so with us? That when we do God's work, we must see the importance of the work that we are doing, and the importance of the work lies in the spiritual significance of the work that we are doing. Because how people usually measure the importance of the work may sometimes be how apparent it is. Right? How important is a work? We sometimes would think of the importance of the work by, we measure it by how many people can see you doing that work. So maybe by way of illustration, if I were to ask you to compare, and we should not compare, but just as an illustration, if I were to ask you to compare, do you think the PA ministry or the music ministry, the ministry in playing the piano is more important? Maybe in our minds, some of us would immediately say that, I think that playing the piano would be more important because people can hear. So you better practice hard. You better take this service seriously. Because people can hear if you make mistakes and it becomes a distraction. Is that so? Is the PA ministry less important than the piano ministry? How do you measure what is important? Is the kitchen duty ministry less important than the Sunday school ministry? Now, in a sense, the Sunday school ministry directly involves the word. And yes, the Bible tells us that when it comes to the handling of God's word, there must be spiritual qualifications that we look for when appointing teachers. That's why the Bible warns us, be not many masters. That means don't rush to be a teacher, for theirs is the greater condemnation. Right? The Bible tells us that if you offend one of these little ones, it's better that you hang a millstone around your neck and jump into the sea. So yes, there's a sense where when it comes to the handling of God's word, the teaching of God's word, it is very important. Right? Because it concerns the spiritual life of the person. But that is not to say that the kitchen duty ministry is less important in the sight of God in terms of its value, in terms of its worth. Because in the sight of God, all this has a spiritual significance. All this must be seen as a spiritual work. And if you see it as a spiritual work, where you know that this has been entrusted to you of God, this has been commanded to you of God, this has been given to you of God, then when you look at it with that spiritual perspective, you must be conscious that I must do my best in this because God has given to me this work. God has entrusted to me this work. The inspection here shows us how important it is. And we know that. Right? How carefully a thing or a building or a project has to undergo inspection tells us how important that thing is. You know, like when you do certain works in your house renovation, there are things that you can do without requesting for permission. But there are certain things that if you want to do, you actually have to ask for permission first from the HDB. Right? Before you knock down a certain wall, for example, you have to get approval. Why? They have to make sure that this is not a structural wall that you knock down. Because if you knock down a structural wall, it can affect the whole integrity of the building. And that's why it's very important. So there are some things HDB says you can just do. You don't need to ask for permission. But other things they say before you do it, ask for permission because that is a very important thing. And that's why we know that when there is that inspection, when there is that check and that control, it tells us the seriousness of what we are doing. Now in God's work, in a sense, we do not check every ministry in a sense of scrutinizing them, right? We do not have an audit for the kitchen ministry in the church. With regard to our finances, we have an audit. We don't have an audit for the kitchen ministry. Do we have an audit? I do not know whether you have an audit for the choir ministry, an audit for the music ministry, an audit for the PA ministry, you know, where suddenly one day maybe someone will spring a surprise and say, come, show me, give me a record of the members of your ministry. Right? What have they been doing? How have they been practicing? And things like that. There's no such audit. But just because there's no such audit in many of these ministries does not mean that it's any less serious and impactful. They are still very important because of the spiritual significance of what we are doing. And do you realize that for the church then, the ACM is a spiritual exercise and a spiritual activity? Yes, in Singapore, to have an annual general meeting, they would call it, but for us we call it annual congregational meeting, is required by the government. So we do it, but we also must do it with the proper understanding that yes, where there are reports written of each ministry, it's also a time of reflection. It's also a time of examination, self-examination. It's also a sense of a testimony. It's a time where testimony is shared, where the rest of the congregation, who may not be involved in every single ministry, would know what each ministry is about. Because in the church, each ministry is important. If there's a ministry that is not ordained by God and you embark on that ministry, then that is disobedience. But if there's a ministry that is started because the Lord has called the leaders of the church to start this ministry, and this is the Lord's will, then you know that this is now a very important ministry. And when you give this report, it is a time of reflection, of examination, a time of giving us a testimony, and also for holding each of us accountable in God's work. And that's why for the church, the ACM is not just a general meeting. It is a spiritual exercise for us to re-examine ourselves with regard to how we have been doing God's work. And there must be this sense, always this sense of importance in the doing of God's work. Yes, sometimes it might feel very heavy, you know, when you always have this sense of the importance of God's work. And it might even feel burdensome in the sense that it just feels the weight of responsibility, the weight of that heaviness. But that's where we are reminded that as the Lord has called us into His work, He will grant us His grace. But we must never lose sight of the weight and the impact and the importance of what we do. Because this is always a spiritual exercise. Now, whether it be from the ushers to the kitchen duty, to those who people never see, they do not know what goes on behind the scenes. All this must be done for the Lord's glory, because first and foremost, it is a calling. And then next, it can edify, it can build up, it can encourage. You know, if things are not done properly, it can become a distraction. Do you see the importance of the work that you are doing? The children of Israel must remember the importance of the work that they did because of the spiritual significance of what they had constructed. Every item that comes together, they now describe the place where God would meet with His people. So that's the first thing that we see with regard to this quality check. It speaks of the importance of the work. But the second thing that we want to now see is the command of God's work. Now, we remember that this has been emphasized, right, throughout chapters 38, 39, and now even at the last part, the conclusion of chapter 39, we see that again. Right, if you look at verse 32, the Bible says at the end of verse 32, "And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did they." And then when you come to the end of verse 43, similarly, the Bible again says, "And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them." They had to do it according to all that the Lord has commanded. Remember, throughout chapter 39, we saw that. Right? We saw that the last time. I have shown you a few verses where the Bible keeps repeating, "as the Lord had commanded." Now, the difference here is that the Bible says, they had done it. Right? So Moses inspected, he saw, and he said that they had done it according as the Lord had commanded. Now, this is such a rare thing. Even in our human projects, have you ever met any occasion in whatever projects that you do where the first time of asking, they meet the exact requirements? Seldom, isn't it? Right? Let's say you are doing house renovation. You give all your requirements. Then the contractor does it. Then when the contractor returns, you look and returns to you the key, hands over the key to you at the end of the whole renovation. Then you go and try to look for any defects or anything that is not just up to what you expected. Is there any occasion where a person will say, "I cannot find anything at all," at the first time? Unlikely, I've never heard of that before. Usually, you have to go through a few times of rectification, and then at the end, you say, okay, now I'm satisfied. When you try to publish an article or a magazine, as some ministries have done so, is there ever a time where you ask someone to write an article, and at the first time of asking, or even yourself, right, when you write an article yourself, and then at the first time of writing, at the end of it, you try to proofread, and then you say, I have no changes to make. No grammatical mistake, no typo error, no mistake at all. Very, very rare. Now, unless the person writes very slowly and very carefully, that he checks, right, such that at the end of the writing, when you look back again, there's actually nothing to change. But very, very rarely would that happen. But do you realize that this was what happened? Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. The command of God's word. And here it, of course, speaks of how the people were really so careful each step of the way. They must have been so meticulous. They must have taken their work so seriously that by the end of it, when Moses inspects it, he says, there's nothing that I can change about it. They have done it according to all that the Lord has commanded. But here, that this phrase is repeated over and over again tells us one very important thing. That the measure of what is good or what meets the standard or whether that thing is of good quality must always be according to what God has commanded. And that's a very high standard, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, you know, when you have completed the work of the Lord, you want to hear the Lord giving you His approval, where He would say, you have done as the Lord has commanded. Because if I were to ask you to rate and to evaluate, you know, as some customer service would do, and sometimes after they have provided a service for you, they say, please rate our service. How would you rate that service? Why don't you find it hard to rate that service? Because based on what standard do you rate that service? You just rate it based on my own homeowner experience, just based on my feeling. Then maybe I think that, okay, you know, as a general sense, I think it feels not bad. I'm quite happy about it. So I just rate 5. Right? So how do you rate? You see, sometimes we use our own standard. You take Grab. And then at the end of it, they ask you to rate. Leave a review. How do you rate? You say that, I think I read safely. I rate 5. Some of them, you rate them 5 because you say that, you know, their rating would affect their livelihood. So better don't give them a low rating. Even though things are not so satisfactory, but never mind, just give them 5. Right? How do you rate a person? You use your own standard. Everyone uses their own standard. We do not rate sometimes as like a driving instructor. You know, maybe a driving instructor, if he takes Grab, I do not know. He might rate with a different standard. He might look at his driving. He might look at the safety breaches, right? He did not check blind spot and things like that. Then maybe he rate him lower. I do not know whether driving instructors would do that. So when we talk about our service, and whether we have done a good work, whether we have done a work that is accepted of the Lord, we always measure it in light of whether we have done what the Lord has commanded. It's not about how busy you are. There can be a kind of busyness, but there's a wrong kind of busyness. You know, a busyness where you focus only on the task, for example, and not the people that you're ministering to. Somewhat like Martha and Mary. When you want to evaluate whether you have done a good work, now not just so much right, evaluating another person, but yourself, or even the ministry that you're involved in, always measure it according to as the Lord has commanded. Because how do people measure it today? Sometimes they use numbers. Okay, how successful in a sense, right? You know, whether we should even think in terms of success is another question, but if a person were to say, you know, how successful was that gospel meeting? How do they measure? They measure it in terms of the numbers. Or how many people have come for this gospel meeting. And I think that, wow, quite a number of people come, and then a few people express interest. Maybe it was quite successful. And that's the kind of standard that the world often use to measure whether a ministry is useful or ministry is needful, maybe by numbers. What if now this ministry, this Bible study group, only has 2 people, but they come very regularly? Is there still a need to continue on in this ministry, to persevere on in this ministry? What if there's only 1 person in this Bible study group? I remember when I was in FCM, that time teaching FCM law, right? As the students graduated, finally, one of the years, we only left with 1 person, 1 guy. So then there was a question, oh, should we, you know, amongst the coordinators and the rest of the Bible study, should we just ask him to just join the NUS? But you see, the purpose of the FCM ministry is for the student to study God's Word in their campus, right? That in, even in the midst of their business, they don't have to travel down somewhere else in order to go for a Bible study. So it should be in their campus, but there's only 1 student. The amount of preparation that you take to prepare for 1 student would be the same as 10 students, 20 students. So is it needful? Is it worth it to still continue on? But you should, because the importance of the ministry and whether a ministry is glorifying to God, is pleasing to God, whether the ministry has met the standard is never measured in terms of numbers. It's about how faithful, how diligent, how you have followed all that the Lord has commanded. And that's why there must always be this consciousness. This is what the Lord has commanded. I do it. And then I don't judge what I've done based on the outcome in a human sense. And we also must be very careful not to try to make decisions based on an anticipation of what I think will happen if I make that decision. We must just decide based on this is what the Lord has commanded. And if you fulfill all that the Lord has commanded, in the Lord's eyes, that is the standard that you have fulfilled, you have now done a good work. Because sometimes we measure what is good or what is excellent with our own human minds. Of course, one of the worst things that any ministry can do is just to measure the quality of that ministry in terms of money. Because in the ministry and the life of the church, it is never about profit in the monetary sense. It's never about making money. No, please don't be surprised to hear that there are actually churches who think in those terms, in terms of profit, in terms of money. In some churches in the United States, they have already started to register their church differently. I think in Singapore, they don't allow it. I'm not sure whether they allow it, and I'm not sure whether if they allow it, whether some churches will go ahead and do that. But in the United States, some churches are registered as businesses. The pastors of the church, they are known as CEOs. And they run the company like how they will run a business. And that's why they would think in terms of money. I mean, the argument is that you need money to do God's work. You need money for the operation. You need money to support missions. But we always know that based on the Word of God, it is the Lord who provides. If the Lord calls you to embark on this work, then the Lord will provide. The Lord will give. And it's by faith that we embark on this work. And that's why you see in actually some of these companies and in businesses, right? These churches actually who have registered as companies and businesses, they often would have para organizations, right? Para church organizations, right? And other peripheral activities or businesses to try to support the church business. So they have things like a cafe. You know, they have maybe schools or things like that that they open in order to supplement that ministry financially. And that's a thinking that is very common. Don't measure the fruitfulness, the quality, the excellence of a ministry in terms of money. If you're talking about how faithful a person has been administering that money, then that's a different thing, but never in terms of the profit or the loss. And that's why if the Lord has led you to start a ministry, and it requires some cost to operate that ministry, and you know that that ministry is losing money in that sense, but this is still a work of God, then at the end of the day, maybe when the Lord returns, what the Lord will ask is not, give me your financial report. And at the end, your financial report, you lost money through this ministry, you have failed. Is that what the Lord is going to say? But the Lord will say, have you been doing my work faithfully? Has the gospel been preached? Has God's people been built up in their lives? That is how we must think in terms of God's work. Do according as the Lord has commanded. Now, this truth that we must do according as the Lord has commanded also tells us that we must do God's work in God's way. It must not be any other way. It's not just the end result, but it must be done also in God's way. The methods that they use, and this comes with the faithful men that have been appointed to do God's work. We cannot do our work, God's work in our way. That is not a measure of excellence. When what God would evaluate and what God will see is now whether you have done His work in His way. And that is the command of God's work. Examine. Evaluate your ministry. What are the principles that guide your ministry? Have you been embarking on God's work according to God's command? Not just that He has called you, not only just that He has called you to this ministry, but what are the methods that He has prescribed to the serving in this ministry? Whether it be in the missions field or locally, how would you advance the gospel? What are the methods and the strategies that you're using to advance the gospel? Is it as the Lord has commanded? We must do God's work in God's way. And the third thing that we see in this quality check is the accountability in God's work. Moses did look upon all the work, that's in verse 43, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. Now the Lord can inspect on His own. You know, with regard to the burnt offerings that is offered, God is the one who receives the offering. And those who offer strange fire, as Nadab and Abihu did, the Lord can consume them. Now the Lord can, in that sense, evaluate, examine, and inspect directly. Right? You bring all these things before the Lord, and then now the Lord sees, and then the Lord says, this is accepted, or not accepted, or rejected. And then He judges those who have done this work, if it's not accepted. And then He blesses those who have done this work, if it's accepted. But the Lord did not. The Lord used Moses. Right? When Moses now was the one who looked upon the work, and they had to do it as the Lord had commanded. And this speaks of accountability, that there must be this quality check. Right? Moses checked, Moses saw, Moses examined the work. Because God entrusted to Moses, and Moses received God's instructions, and he in turn gave the people these instructions. And so at the end of it, he has to see, he had to check. And this speaks now of the accountability in God's work. And the conclusion was that when Moses evaluated, the Bible says, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Now this is obedience unto the Lord and the accountability that they exercise when they do God's work. Nowadays, one of the struggles that we have, I'm not sure whether it's just a generation thing. You know, some people put it as a generation thing. They say, oh, Gen Zs are like that. You know, that they are kind of the anti-establishment sort. Right? There's this feeling and this sense where there's an aversion to authority. Right? Where people do not like to be told what to do anymore. And so that's what some people say. You know, when you want to deal with the younger generation, those who are Gen Zs, you cannot just tell them what to do. You must explain to them. And if they understand, then they would do. And they don't like red tape. They don't like bureaucracy. So if they were to serve in a company that there's a lot of red tape and bureaucracy, then they struggle with that. I'm actually not very sure whether is it just a Gen Z thing or just a person thing. Because do people really, of any generation, do they really take well all the time to authority? Do they really take well all the time to accountability? I would think that growing up, especially in the teenage years, right, in the youthful years, there would be a lot more struggle with regard to authority. And you find this not only just in this generation, Gen Zs, but maybe even in previous generations. When you were a youth, when you were a teenager, did you always like to listen to what someone tells you to do? Do you always like to be accountable? Or would you just want to do whatever you want to do, you know, just independently? You know, just not listen to instruction. There's this sense where, yes, there's an aversion to authority, but I don't think that's only in this generation. Maybe in this generation it's a little bit more pronounced because it's seen in different ways. Maybe the attitude towards jobs, right, where you find people like leaving the job all the time. But that could be a different reason. But I think that this sense of people not liking authority, not wanting to submit to authority, you know, having this anti-establishment sense and sentiment, right, or an aversion to authority, is not something that is only found in this generation. It's simply found in people who do not like to be accountable or answerable. And that could be because of pride. That could be because of stubbornness. But the Bible speaks of accountability. You know, even the Apostle Paul himself, in his missionary journeys, he was accountable. He returned back to the Jerusalem Council to give an account of the ministry, to report concerning the ministry. And then when there was this doctrinal decision and issue to resolve concerning whether Gentiles ought to be circumcised, and concerning food offered to idols, he submitted to the decision of the Jerusalem Council. And of course, it was the right decision, but he based it on the Jerusalem Council, where later the decision was then distributed throughout the rest of the churches. But Apostle Paul himself submitted to the Jerusalem Council. I remember when I was in FEBC, and upon my graduation, there were some students who, after their graduation, you know, they did not want to be under any church. They want to just be on their own. It's not really freelance because it's not where you look for jobs here and there. But, you know, they actually do not want to be supported by any churches. And so sometimes when you talk to them, you say, what are you going to do? Right? And then maybe they used to have a home church from which they came, but now they cannot return back because of different views. And then I do know of instances where there are some churches who actually approach them, oh, would you like to serve under this church? No, we would send you. And then they do not want to serve under that church. Then what do you want to do? They want to just be on their own. And somehow they are able to receive financial supports from people who actually give, and some of them, you know, may even have savings because previously they had other professions. And then they will just start their own ministry, not accountable to anyone. Not sure what you think about this, but biblically, this is not right, because there must be accountability in the ministry. There must be someone who you answer to, who would guide you, who would correct you, who would help you, who would lead you. There is accountability in the ministry. And that's what we also must realize in the ministries of the church. There's accountability. When God has given that spiritual authority to godly men, to the leaders of the church, then in the ministry that we are in, that we are serving in, we are accountable to these godly men. We submit to their authority. That is one of the vows that we have actually taken. But not just because it's a vow that we have taken. You must understand the reason why. Because these are the leaders that God has entrusted his responsibility with. And now in turn, they have given to you God's commandments. You are accountable to them. as they lead you and as they direct you in the Lord, and as they direct that ministry according to what the Lord has commanded. Sometimes we fear accountability, because maybe we fear the person may abuse that authority. And that's true, that's what you find in the world. But that cannot be so in the church, because what the Lord has commanded always guides us. And that's why even if in a ministry, if now the leaders of that ministry say, I want you to do this, and you know that this is not according to God's word, this is not as the Lord has commanded, yes, you still can say, this is not what the Lord has commanded. You are the leader, and I'm accountable to you, but only as the Lord has commanded. Now, when it comes to a matter of preference, right, or a matter of style, that's still within the scope of what the Lord has commanded, then yes, these are occasions where we have to submit, right, to the leaders that the Lord has appointed. Because when it comes to style and preferences, right, we have different ways of doing things, and some of these things are not prescribed directly and explicitly by the Word of God. And so there's that scope where the Lord now says, these are the principles that guide you in this ministry. But there are certain things where it depends on the person's style. And when it comes to these preferences or style, then, yes, that's where you must submit to the leader's authority and decision. But when it comes to the principles, then we must always abide by what the Lord has commanded. And if the leaders abide by what the Lord has commanded, then we must submit to that authority. There's accountability in the ministry. Somehow, when it comes to the working world, not sure, is it because when you're an employee in a company and you're paid, you would submit to that authority because you have no choice to do so. Of course, that's not often with the right motive. Sometimes we do not find that people submit with the right motive. They only submit because they're afraid they will lose their job. Right? They submit because they have to. And if they don't submit, then they may be terminated. Then you realize that that's not the right motive for submission. Even for the Christian worker, right? When we go to our workplaces, we submit as unto the Lord, not with eye service as man pleases, but we serve the Lord. But now when it comes to the ministry, is there a reason why you have this aversion towards authority, where you would be less respectful to the leaders that God has appointed? Is it because they don't pay you? But it should not be the case. It should be that you submit and you would be accountable, because it is the Lord who has appointed these leaders and I'm accountable to them. You know, it's always for our good to be accountable. But now they can guide you, they can help you. And that's the purpose of church fellowship. That's the purpose of church membership. You know, when you become a member of the church, because there are some who, you know, they may worship in a particular church, but they may worship for years, but they do not want to be a member of the church. And for different reasons. Sometimes they may say, because, you know, I don't want to be accountable. They may not, of course, spell it out in that way, but the real reason is that they do not want to be accountable. I'm not a member of the church, I just attend the church. So you cannot tell me to do anything. I can do whatever I want. Actually, you can't, but you might think that way. But you know, when you become a member of the church, what it means is that you are saying, I'm entrusting my spiritual well-being to you. And I trust that you'll take care of my spiritual well-being according to the Word of God. And at the same time, the leaders, when they have this authority that is entrusted to them, what they are saying is that, I will take care of you. I'm concerned for your spiritual well-being. I want to help you to grow. That is the spiritual authority that God has given to the leaders of the church. And to the leaders of ministry, it's always for the spiritual well-being. It's never for just the pulling of rank, right? Or just to have that sense of power. In the ministries of the church, church leadership and church authority is never about this kind of selfish, grandiose sense of power, right? Where they just say, oh, I'm in this very powerful position and I feel good to be in this powerful position. That's why we must be very careful not to think of, you know, in some of these ministries, like it's a kind of promotion. Like for example, in our youth ministry, we remind the youth all the time, some of you are called to be assistant group leaders. Then some of you are called to be group leaders. Some of you are called to serve in the committee. Sometimes out of the slip of the tongue, some may accidentally say that, I've been promoted to be a group leader. It's not a promotion. Because the gifts that are required to serve as an assistant group leader is different from the gift of serving as a group leader. The gift of serving as a deacon is different from the gift of serving as an elder. It's not a promotion that you serve a number of years and as a natural course, if you show good leadership quality, you'll be promoted to the next one, from assistant group leader to the group leader. Then after that, you're promoted to the group lead, to the committee. We don't measure it by the standards of the world. It's about the gifts. It's about the calling. Because the accountability and the authority is never about power or the degree of power. And that's why we don't use expressions like, you know, chain of command. A youth the other day was asking, oh, if they have questions, you know, can they approach the pastor directly? Or do you have to go through a chain of command? You ask a deacon first. The deacon cannot answer, then you ask an elder. Elder cannot answer, then you ask the pastor. Actually, you realize that there's no such hierarchy in that sense in the church. There's no such chain of command. You have a theological question, something you don't understand, you need spiritual counsel, you can go to the pastor directly. You can talk to any mature leader and no one should feel offended. Right? Like if a youth in a youth ministry wants to ask another person, right, in the youth ministry and to ask the pastor directly, no one should feel offended. Why didn't you go through this chain of command in that sense? Because in the ministry, the accountability and the authority is not like that of the world. It's always for the spiritual well-being. It's always for the building up. It's always to take care of God's flock. Because this is the flock that God has entrusted the leaders with. And this is the sense of accountability. Moses did look upon all the work. The Lord entrusted the blueprint to Moses. Moses gave the blueprint to the workers. And the workers had to construct and complete it according as the Lord has commanded. But Moses was to have the oversight of the work. There is accountability in God's work. When we fulfill the work of God according to what the Lord has prescribed, there will be blessings. Because that's what we see at the end of this. Even so, they had done it, and Moses blessed them. When you do what the Lord commands, according to the Lord's way, there will be blessings in the Lord's work. Again, blessing not measured by the standards of men or the expectations of men, but blessings where the Lord will prosper the work of your hands, where there will be fruits unto His glory, where His name would be magnified and glorified, and the saints will build up. That's a blessing. Where God's people would rejoice, where God's people are encouraged, where God's people are strengthened in their faith. These are wonderful blessings that we can experience together when we do what the Lord has commanded. There is such an assessment and an evaluation, an examination of the work, telling us how important God's work is. And when we do God's work, we always do the command of God. There's command, the command of God's work, and there is accountability in God's work, that after what has been done, we examine ourselves, we examine each other to help one another, so that we can all grow together in God's work, because we have been entrusted with this work, and we have also been entrusted with the care of one another. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee for the privilege to do Thy work. May Thou indeed give us the desire, the responsibility that in thy work there would be excellence in thy work. Father, we pray that thou will help us, and may thou forgive us if in the past there are occasions where we have fallen short because of our laziness or our carelessness or even our own stubbornness and disobedience, and how it has affected thy work. But we thank thee that thou art gracious, and thou hast still given to us the opportunity to serve thee, the calling to serve thee, that thou wilt still be pleased to use us even despite how weak we are. So Lord, help us now to make sure that we would do things with excellence, because the work that thou requires of us, they are always important. And we thank thee that the work that thou requires of us has been given by thy commandments, has been given according to thy will. So help us, O Lord, to fulfill thy work faithfully, responsibly, with accountability, so that thy name may be glorified and the saints may be edified. We thank thee for all these things. May thou bless the rest of this Sabbath day and the rest of this worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.